and why preachers all tap that thing. Anyway, sure a blessing to be with you folks, enjoying it. And we have to rush through because Montreal is playing Philadelphia in about... Just kidding. You know, it's terrible, though. You know, you come and you try and preach and help folks out and think, you know, you're doing something for them. You know, I talked about hockey being a real man's game last night, you know, and those wimpy football players and basketball players. I go out in the yard after, and here's three or four teenagers playing basketball. Just after I'd said, you know. Like, talk about discourage a guy. Like, I thought, you know, you'd figure, well, we better do something about this. But anyway, we'll try tonight again. Hockey, real man's game. That's what you need to play. And that cello player, boy, you know, the last time I was here preaching a meeting, he was causing trouble. Yeah. I think he's a cello in sheep's clothing myself. Yeah. Last time he had his chair lined up right, he had, you know, both legs about three quarters of the way off the edge here. And he just about went over. He caught himself. Made me real nervous. I think he's a little further on this time, so he's not quite as obvious this time. But anyway, it is a blessing to hear these instruments play. Cello, clarinet, I believe the other one was, and flute, and fiddle. I call it a fiddle because that's what I play a little bit. And the piano and all those instruments. That's a blessing for sure. Good thing to have kids play instruments and get music in their heart, the right kind of music, and helps a lot. I'm sorry. You know, all you folks heard that noise. Honest to God, I did not hear a thing. My hearing is really bad, and I didn't hear it. We'll be standing around the back of the church, you know, fellowshipping, and everybody looks at me. And I say, what's wrong? The telephone ringing? And that's what's going on. Everybody's hearing the telephone but me. So I got to run to grab the telephone. I don't hear it. You know, somebody say, well, you know, did you hear so-and-so's watch go off, alarm go off? I don't hear the thing. Nothing at all. So I don't even know if you folks are here tonight or not. I don't hear you. Can't see you. I proved that. I got the microphone, magnifying glass and can't hear you. So we're in tough shape. Oh, but anyway, I promised you something last night. I thought I'd show you this is a Bible lesson before we get into the preaching tonight. And I asked you, how long did it take Noah to build the ark? Now, I preached for years. I said, you know, Noah's a preacher of righteousness. It took him 120 years to build that thing, man. 120 years of preaching, and all he got, you know, was his family on the ark. And one day I was just reading through the Bible. I started looking at some of the figures. I said, it couldn't have been that long. Now, you're probably not going to follow it all right now, so you've got a piece of paper and pen. Just write the references down. You can check it later, but I'll just show you what I saw and noticed here in Scripture. Now, in Genesis chapter 6, and I know you're all turning there because you know where the story of Noah is. It's in the book of Genesis. If you don't know that, well, I don't know. Genesis. Here's where the 120 comes from. Genesis 6, verse 3. It says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So the statement's made. Now, look in Genesis chapter 5, verse 32. Like I say, you have to take this home and probably assimilate it a little bit, put it in your mind. But in Genesis chapter 32, it says, Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So he is 500, and he gets or begets his children. All right, they're not all the same age, but he starts to have his children at least. Now, look in chapter 7, verse 11. Genesis chapter 7, verse 11. Says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. So he's 500 when he started having his children. When the flood starts, he's 600. So from 500 to 600 is... You're all afraid to answer. Surely you know how much that is. I'm just kidding you. All right. Look in chapter 6 again, verse 18. Chapter 6, verse 18 says, "But with thee I will establish my covenant. Thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee." Now, he was 500 when he started having children. If it was even 100 years, those children got married very young. Obviously, they're older now, and they have wives, so they're married. So I don't know how old they are exactly. They're all different ages, we know that much. But they're growing, and they have wives. So that reduces the figure from 100 down to, I don't know what it is. I'm not exactly sure. But you can see there's a problem there with 120, that's for sure. Now, look in chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. And verse number 10. It says, "These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood." So one of his sons, 2 years after the flood, is 100 years old. That reduces things down a long ways. You say, how long did it take him? I haven't got a clue. I'm not sure. The only thing I know for sure, it was not 120 years. It was far less than that. So I'm just pointing out, you got to read the scriptures and take close attention as you read, because many times things get propagated as though they're Bible truths when they're really not Bible truths. And I was as guilty as anybody else, because I just heard somebody else preach it and say it, and I wasn't reading carefully enough. And finally the Lord just clicked on light one day and said, better pay attention to these numbers. They don't add up. And they don't. So I'm giving you that much information, and the next time I see you, whether that's here or in heaven, you can tell me exactly how long it was. Because I haven't figured that out yet. I'm not exactly sure. But nonetheless, it's not the 120. Okay, that's the lesson. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is the message. First Corinthians chapter 2. And the verse I'm going to read probably doesn't have anything to do with the subject I'm going to preach on, but there's a principle in the verse that I want to point out. And based upon a couple of things Brother Christofferson said, I think I was, you know, yeah, like I said, I had a stressful day yesterday trying to figure out what to preach. I had another stressful day today trying to figure out what to preach, and I'm hoping I'm in line with God in what I'm preaching, and hopefully it will be what He wants said. But anyway, it says here in verse number 11, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God." Now I'm going to talk to husband and wives tonight, and this is just a little bit of a springboard for the message. And we, at one point in time, in special meetings we had, came, I would say, within an eighth of an inch of having real, genuine Holy Ghost revival. But there was a situation going on in their church between a couple, a husband and wife, that I believe stifled and stopped that revival. And this is a revival meeting, so you would say, well, this is a rather strange message for a revival meeting. Well, not necessarily so. If husbands and wives are not getting along, it could stifle revival. Now, that's not the only thing that would stifle revival, but it's certainly one that could. And we're going to see what the Bible has to say about a few things in regards to that. Well, let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Father, we thank You again for Your goodness. Thank You, Lord, that we have a book that we could trust and read and study and find truth. And Lord, tonight as we look at this subject in regards to husband and wives, Lord, it's going to be help to those that are going to be a husband or a wife someday down the road, we hope and trust, and maybe even for some parents that have been married for many years, can help their children, maybe in a slight way. But hopefully it'll be a help in some form or another tonight. And we want the Lord Jesus Christ again to be magnified and lifted up. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, do we know what God is like? If you didn't have a Bible, you'd have no clue what God was like. If you're a man, you know what a man is like because you have the spirit of man in you. And that's what the verse said in verse number 11 of 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What, you know, how does it say it? For what a man knoweth, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him. I don't know what God's exactly like. I have some ideas now because I've read His Word and I understand because of what God says in His Word. Now the communists say that believers have an absurd faith because their belief in God is absurd. It's not reasonable. It's not logical. Well, Richard Wurmbrand wrote a book on, I forget the exact title, but something like the Communist Bible or something like that, looking at the Communist Bible, and he said, you know, it'd be like a philosopher who writes his philosophy and has a five-year-old son who can read his philosophy and understand it. And that's what it would be like if you compared our God, if we could understand Him. And folks, we're like the five-year-old. When it comes to understanding God, He's way beyond what I can comprehend with my mind. If I could comprehend it, it would be like that five-year-old comprehending the philosopher's writings. But He's way beyond what we are. Now, people think they know God, and they say they know God without even searching His Word, and they say, well, you know, I know God would never send me to hell. Well, you're going to be surprised someday because you haven't read His Word. I know what the Bible says about that subject, and I know God will send you to hell if you don't believe in Him and trust His Son as your Savior. Now, in order for me to know God, I have to read His Word. But, folks, I've got to take it another step. I have to believe His Word. I can read it, but it does me no good if I don't believe it. And that principle is important in husband and wife relationships. Believing one another. Trying to understand one another. Now I say a woman is one of the most peculiar, complex things God ever made or created. We just had our 40th anniversary just this past April, and I am speaking from 40 years of experience. Plus, I knew her before we got married. I'm not sure how much time that was, but it's been a long time trying to figure out this thing that God has created and put with me. Now, I have probably said it here before, but in my opinion, women are not wired quite right. And, you know, when it comes to electricity, I'm dangerous. My youngest son, Jordan, he had a number of years ago, while he's still at home, he bought himself an Audi car in 1982. I guess in its day it was really something, I don't know. But it certainly wasn't something when he got it. Now, this thing was, I don't think it was electronics then, I'm not sure, but it certainly was full of electrical things. I think heated seats, I think everything was electrical in that. I'm okay on mechanical stuff. This thing was a five-cylinder gas engine. Five cylinders. Doesn't sound like a good number to me in the Bible, and it didn't sound very good when it came to a car either. When we started this thing out, it would miss like crazy. I got it figured out as something wrong with the fuel, so I bought a new injector because it had a fuel injection system on this car. It's like almost like a diesel engine, but it shot gas in. I put the new one on. It sprayed the same way. It didn't mist out. It just shot a little squirt. I got it figured out. It's a problem with a fuel distributor. I checked on the prices. $2,500 for a new one. Paid $500 for the car. $1,800, a real deal for a rebuilt one. Too much money. I checked on a used one, $350 from out of town. I finally went to one of the car wreckers in town and got one off another vehicle similar for $75, put it on there, started up, it ran pretty good. But it had a cantankerous problem under the dash. And like I said, when it comes to electricity, don't let me anywhere near it. I had smoke coming out of that dash about 50 times trying to, because if a fuse went or whatever it was or a relay kicked out, you had to get in there and do something with it. I'd stick something in there, fuse would blow, I'd take tin foil and wrap it around. Shove it in there, you know, smoke everywhere, you know. He finally got rid of the thing, praise the Lord. But you know, kind of reminds me of a woman. I'm sure you probably heard the one about the husband came up to his wife one day and he says, honey, he says, how could God make you so beautiful and so stupid at the same time? She said, well, that's quite easy. He had to make me beautiful so you'd be attracted to me, and he had to make me stupid so I'd be attracted to you. But like I said, they're not wired right. Now, I may have told this story before here. I'm not sure. I probably did, but bear with me. Because this has been etched in my mind. It has affected my psyche. And it's going to be damaged for all eternity. When I get raptured out of here and God gives me a brand new glorious body, there's still going to be a problem with my mind because of what happened to me. Now, I am probably one of the best husbands in the world. Laughing. Hey, how many husbands you know go every Monday shopping for groceries with their wife? Oh, it's pretty quiet now. Yeah. Big talkers laughing at me, eh? That's something I do with my wife. Every Monday I go shopping with her. We go to what's called the Great Canadian Superstore. Nice big store. We get there, we get our cart. We take our grocery bags, stuff them in there. My wife puts her purse in on top, and I push the cart, and she walks beside me or behind me or somewhere in the vicinity. And I have had whiplash on my neck for years because I'm pushing down the aisles, and she can disappear just like that. I'm always looking back to see where that woman gets to. I could walk around the store, maybe put a mile on. She must put on 1,600 miles a week because she's down every aisle, touching everything there is. Things that are totally uninteresting. Well, one day we're going down, you know, getting our groceries, just starting out, and I stopped the cart. She's gone down the pantyhose aisle. She's down there. She's got a couple pair in her hands. She's looking at these pantyhose. She can't figure something out. She calls me down. So I push the cart down there. She says, can you figure out the price on these pantyhose for me? So I take the pantyhose, I'm looking at this, I'm looking at the numbers on the pantyhose, I'm looking at the bin and trying to figure out what the price is. I think I got it figured out. I turn to tell her. She's gone. Here I am, a man, standing in the pantyhose aisle, two pair of pantyhose and a purse in the cart. Now, do you think that would affect you? Like I said, man, she can disappear. Unbelievable. One day we're going back to Sears. She's got a bag full of underwear. Ladies' underwear. She's returning them. We get into this section. I'm looking around. I'm uncomfortable already. Like there's things in this department that just doesn't feel good to me. And again, she hands me this bag. And guess what? She disappeared again. I'm standing there in this ladies' department, a bag full of ladies' underwear, and my wife is nowhere to be seen. And the clerk says, can I help you? Oh, boy, oh boy, I tell you what I put up with. It's something else. Now, as a man, you're never going to understand her. Never going to happen. But you're going to have to get to the place where you believe her. You won't understand her, but you have to believe her. Now, I might say the same thing to the women. I'll get to both parts here in just a moment. But you have to believe each other. You know what? Many marriage breakdowns probably come just because of that simple little reason. Neither side will believe the other. I mean, men just can't believe women are like they are. And women just can't believe that men are like they are. But they are what they are. That's the way it is. Now, I'm trying to help both sides tonight. I want to help the men understand the women, first of all. Now, when a man's pursuing his bride, he works hard at it. He tries to figure everything out. Man, he'll climb the highest mountain. He'll swim the deepest river. You know, he'll do all those things you hear about, right? Just do about anything he possibly can. And he's trying to catch her. Now, have you ever seen a beautiful woman hanging on the arm of an ugly man? Don't look around. But you know what he said? You know, some good-looking guy looks at that and says, how on earth did he get her? He knew what to say. He knew what to do. A man's affected by what he sees. A woman's affected by what she hears. We all know that. That's the truth. It really is. But you know, a lot of men are really insensitive. And after the man's won her, many times he quits doing what he used to do to win her in the first place. And he shouldn't. Look back in 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. Beginning in verse number 1. 1 Samuel 25, verse 1, the Bible says, and Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. There was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal. And the name of his wife, Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was curlish or churlish, depending on how you pronounce it, and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. That word curlish or churlish means rude, unfeeling, uncivil, selfish, narrow-minded, obstinate. So that's the kind of man he was. Now, I'm sure you know the story, but as it turns out, David's men sort of watched and played the guards for Nabal's servants as they looked after the herds and flocks and that kind of thing. When they're out in the wilderness, they're just taking care of the flocks. And well, I guess they brought them back home. The servants were back home. And David said, you know what? We need some provisions. You men get on there and ride down there and go and get some provisions from Nabal. I mean, we looked after him. He can look after us for a while. So they go down there, and they said, you know, Nabal, we took care of you guys out in the wilderness there. Can we have some bread and this and that? And Nabal says, well, who's David? Who's he? I mean, how many guys are, you know, causing their bosses trouble these days and running around, you know, because he knew he was running away from Saul? Well, David gets upset when he hears the news. He, you know, gets ready, gets his men, and they go charging back down there, and they're going to wipe them out, kill everything that's walking around there. Abigail gets wind of it, and she goes out and stops the slaughter. She comes back home. She's going to explain to Nabal what happened. He's too drunk to listen to her. And when she tells him the story in the morning, The guy is petrified, and 10 days later he dies. Well, David has an interest in her, and he sends for her. Now, look over in verse number 36. It says, and Abigail came down. Well, I already told you that part. I don't have to do that. Verse 39. It says, and when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass with 5 damsels of hers that went after her. And she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. Now, it says there in verse number 42 that Abigail hasted. Now, it doesn't give us the exact time frame, but to me it seems like a short time after her husband died. And if I get the impression right, when Nabal died, Abigail, I don't think she even shed one single tear. And when David came knocking at her door, she hasted and left and went to go and be his wife. I don't think she missed Nabal for 5 seconds. Not 5 seconds. Now, many years ago in our church, there's a couple I led to the Lord, a husband and wife. They came, they had some children, and a wolf in sheep's clothing one time kind of discouraged that husband. He left our church and wouldn't let his wife come to the church, that sort of thing, and they weren't gone very long. And one evening I got a call from a policeman who was attending our church at that particular time. He says, can you come with me? I got to go and talk to this lady. Her husband was just killed in a car accident. And it was this fellow. So he didn't want to go by himself. And so he come and got me. And we went, got in the cruiser, and we drove over to the house there. And we walked in there. I wasn't quite sure how to break this news. But anyway, when we walked in and broke the news, she said, oh, really? I'm not surprised. That's what she said. Oh, really? I'm not surprised. Never shed a tear. Never shed a tear that I ever saw through the entire ordeal, through the funeral, through anything. She said she was delivered from a bad situation. Now, isn't that something to have a relationship with somebody, and when they die, you don't shed a tear, you're not sorry, you're just ready to move on in your life? Wow. Now, we don't know how many relationships are like that. Many times people don't know or let you know what's happening in their life. That was a sad situation. God's been good to that lady and provided for her. Now, Abigail, she got up and she went, she fled. Now, she left farms, she left everything she had. I mean, it sounds like she's a pretty rich fella. Then she would have had it all. And she was willing to forsake that and go with David and run around the wilderness being chased like a fugitive from Saul. Does that tell you anything, man? Does that say anything about the mindset of a woman? It tells me something. I see something in that. Now, sometimes a wife will leave a man, and he's a good provider, and he looks at it and he says, I can't understand. Why did she go? I gave her everything. She had a house. She had clothes. She had everything she wanted. No, she didn't. She didn't have a lover. She didn't have a man that loved his wife like she wanted and needed to be loved. Now, your wife needs some affirmation. Your wife needs to be affirmed as a woman. Now, women are concerned about how they look. They really are. You ever think about this? How long does it take a wife to get ready to go anywhere? I can get up, get ready, man. I'm out the door in no time flat. Real fast. But think about a wife. Now, I know how long it takes scripturally for a woman to get ready. 3 hours. Seriously, I have Bible proof. 3 hours. Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias came in there, started lying about the property. He dropped dead. They took him out and buried him. It says 3 hours later, his wife got there for church. Her husband was dead and buried before she even showed up. And she dropped dead too. But I'll tell you what, takes them a long time. Folks, you could remodel the bathroom before they get done getting ready. But I'll tell you what, a woman wants a man's attention. That's why teenage girls are presenting themselves the way they do today in the garments they wear, is because they want some man to look at them. Now, it's not the way God had in mind. It's not the right way. It's the wrong way. And there's a problem with it. Now, many times, I mean, you can have a bad woman, folks. You can have a bad woman. I'm talking about good women. There can be bad women. There's a situation in Proverbs chapter 7. I'll not read that passage tonight. It talks about a strange woman that goes out looking for the young man, brings him in there, says she's paid her vows, she gets all spiritual, has everything set for the night, and she says, the good man is gone on a journey. She's married. According to the words of her own mouth, she had a good man, and she messed around. I'm not talking about that kind of relationship. I'm not talking about that kind of a woman. I'm talking about a good woman. A good woman that needs to be affirmed as a woman. Now, if you fail to affirm your attraction for your wife, she may be tempted to look elsewhere for it. You need to tell your wife she's pretty. You need to tell her she's beautiful. Well, I told her that 50 years ago when we got married. And if it ever changes, I'll let her know. She needs to hear it. She needs to hear you say that. Say, well, her appearance isn't really that great right now. Well, did you compliment her when it was? Why would she bother? She never hears it. Why would she bother? A woman needs to be affirmed as a woman. For the most part, women are constantly concerned about their appearance. Why do you think they're always changing their styles and colors? You know, if I didn't know better, I'd think that I was getting, you know, a different wife every several months. Goes out the hairdresser, comes back to something a little bit different about the color, or a little different about the shape, or whatever the case may be. They're always changing, you know. Hey, I have had the same hairstyle for the last 34 years. Nothing changes. I change not. I'm just like the Lord. Amen. Now, you're not going to believe this, but when I was born with red hair. Honest, this is the truth. My mother's a redhead. To this day, I was born with red hair. Then it turned blonde. Then it turned brown. Then it turned black. Now it's turned gray. And I'm praying it doesn't turn loose. That's my prayer. But I don't change. It's always the same. But women are not like that. They want to change things up. And they do. Now, if I see men dyeing their hair, I start to wonder. Just a little bit. I just wonder. But a woman needs a man hanging on with an arm she can hang on to, that she feels when she's holding on to his arm that he's proud to have her hanging on there. Am I right, ladies? Yeah. I think I'm right. Now, your wife needs to be affirmed as a wife. Do you know a woman, when she's young, is looking forward to the day when she can be called Mrs. and you fill in the blank. And she can work towards that thing for years with excitement. For a man, all it does is cause panic attack. He's liable to go into convulsions, man. He would never be in that church on his wedding day if it wasn't for the fact that his entire nervous system has gone, kaputz. And he can't move or do anything with his body. He just lift them and plant them there, and he stands in front of the church and watches her come in. He's scared to death. If he ever got himself back under control, he'd probably run for the hills. You know, it's not like that with a woman, man. She's just as calm and cool and collected and looks forward to that day with all her heart. She desires to be a missus. A missus, whatever it is. And wants to be proud of the man she's married to. But you can make her awfully sorry, feel awfully sorry in a very quick way after that wedding day. And I believe she also needs to be affirmed as a role in a role as homemaker. You know, that status has suffered severely these days. By the way, if you're a homemaker, don't let the world intimidate you. What can be a greater calling than to raise the next generation for Jesus Christ? Don't let that ERA, woman's lib, all that kind of garbage affect your mind. Just trust God. Believe Him. But she needs to be affirmed. Now, I want to help the women help the men. Now, this shouldn't take as much time because men are wired right. This should go quite quickly. But I'll tell you what, ladies, you've got to believe your husband as well. Now, men, you have to believe your wife. When she tells you stuff, you're going to think that can't be true. But it is true. They actually feel and believe what they're telling you, and you need to believe them. But by the same token, women, you need to believe your husband. When she tells you, we're talking too many genders here now, but when he tells you what he's wanting to say, you know, somebody did say, if a man can't run his family, he'll ruin it. And, you know, God put the man in charge, and he just made that way naturally. That's just it. Now, look back in Genesis chapter 2. It's from the very beginning. This whole thing started. It was God's idea. Genesis chapter 2. Notice in verse 15 it says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So God takes the man first, puts him in the garden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that ye eat thereof thou shalt surely die. Now it sounds to me like the man's alone. God gives him the instruction. Later on here, just a little bit further down, then God, of course, takes the rib out of the man, makes the woman, makes him a helpmeet. I get it, the instructions were given to Adam. I'm assuming that Adam must have passed the instructions on to his wife. Did she not believe him? Because when you get into chapter 3 in the fall, she adds and subtracts from the Word of God. It's a little different. Maybe she had her version. She should have stuck with the one that her husband gave her, which would have been the true Word of God. But man is the dominator. All these big fancy words. I've got them written down here. You know, I try and say them. I can't pronounce them, so it messes me up. But man's the dominator. The woman's the follower. Man's the aggressor. Even in the courting arena. Supposed to be. Hey, not today. Now the girls are the aggressor in many cases. They're contacting the boys. Now, I think the girls were always chasing the boys. They just used to be a lot better at hiding. That'll sink in a moment or two. But I believe that's true. They have a way of working. But man is to have dominion in every environment. In the country, in the church, in the home, God has set that thing up. And God made man to dominate. And that's God's will. And I know modern society is not for that. They're against it. The women's lib is against all that stuff. But man wants to take charge. It doesn't matter what a man's doing. He wants to take charge. Be it sports, be it a hobby, be it whatever it is, man wants to take charge. That's natural. It's just put inside him, and it's the way God has made him. If a man doesn't want to take charge, he's probably been damaged somewhere along the line. He's been babied too much or something. But man wants to take charge. Now, man likes to prove he can handle every situation. Picture this in your mind. You got a house, and you got a woman in the kitchen, and you got several men sitting around the living room. And the woman pulls out a brand new jar of jam or something like that, and she struggles in the living room or in the kitchen, and she can't get it off. So she comes to the living room with this jar, and all these men are sitting around, and she says, "I can't get the lid off." And you watch the men, and they all go, and then they rush through the jar. They all want to prove they can take it off. Because a man wants to demonstrate that he has the strength to do that. That's just the way God's made him. It's natural. It's natural. Now, you ever notice how that man won't ask for directions? A man who should have burned 100 gallons of gas, and instead of asking how to get there, you say, "What should a wife do?" Just shut up and enjoy the ride. Get to see the scenery. You ever watch men put things together? Pull all the parts out? There's usually a few sheets of paper in there. Throw the instructions away. I mean, folks, or men, this is what you do. You got to try everything first. If it doesn't work, then you get the instructions. That's the manly thing to do. But you have to try everything else first. That's just the way the man is made. He's made that way. Now, understand a couple things about your man. He finds his identity in his work. That's the way a man is. Now, ask a young lady about her future and she'll talk about who she's going to marry. She goes back to that, "I want to be somebody's wife. I want to be known as Mrs. So-and-so." But the man identifies with the things he does. You're never going to hear a man say, "I'm a married man." If somebody says, "Who are you?" "I'm a married man." They're not going to say that. That's not the first. Now, if you say, "Are you married?" Yeah, they might say, "I'm a married man then." But if you just ask them, "Who are you? You know, what are you all about?" They're not going to say, "I'm a married man." Now, a woman might say, "I'm a married wife." But a man won't do that. Now, he's not trying to slight you as women. It's just not in the files. It's just not in the circuit board at all to think that way. Now, he finds his identity in that. He finds his identity in his strength and desire to protect. If a man sees someone in distress or in danger, he often reacts without thinking. He just jumps in there and tries to do something. 7 years ago, we had a church fire. I was talking with one of the fellows there before the service, and we were talking about, you know, that sort of thing. And I said, "You know, that was 7 years ago already. We had a church fire. That thing, when I found out that building was on fire, I jumped up, ran across the yard there, put my key in the door, unlocked the door, and it was just black in there." Now, I think I told you the story before, but they told me had I gone over there before that blew out the windows and vented, it would have killed me. Would have blown me down to the corner store not far from the church. But a man just reacts. Somebody's in the water someplace and they're drowning. A man will dive in and try and save the person. A woman just stands on the beach and screams, "Help! Do something!" She won't jump in and, well, most women won't. But a man prides himself and finds his identity in strength. The majority of soldiers are men. In the Bible, they're all men. All of them. Firemen, most of them are men. I had a fireman tell me, he said, "You know what?" He said, "Sometimes a woman can do a good job as a firewoman, But he said, you can't do it for many years. He said, a man can be strong until the day he retires and can do his job. But most women lose their strength. They're not able to continue on through the retirement age and handle that job. Same with policemen. I actually have a sister who's a police officer. But a friend of mine lives in Southern Ontario is telling me a situation took place down there. In Niagara Falls, he said, some guy, big guy, was causing a ruckus down by a bus depot or a city bus depot of some sort there. And they sent a police officer down there. Well, this guy's, 6'5", whatever he was, and about 300 pounds. And this police officer, a little woman, comes out. She's about 5 foot nothing and trying to tell this guy what to do. He grabbed her by the scruff of the neck and pinned her up against the wall. And she said, put me down, put me down, put me down. Wasn't able to do anything about it. Well, that's a man's job to do that. Now, men do like their strength. Look over in the book of Proverbs with me. Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20, look in verse 29. This verse says, the glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. So I know I fit nicely into the second half of that verse anyway. Do you ever wonder why young men run around with these muscle shirts on? Doesn't matter how big they are, how small they are, run around with the muscle shirts. Show off their muscles, right? Or watch a young man have a sip of coffee. Like I have a sip of coffee, I go like this. Watch a young man, he goes. Why? Tell you right in the Bible, man. That's why. The glory of young men is their strength. Now, God made men and women different on purpose. You know, I often think, Lord, if you'd have made us more similar, it would have been so much easier. But he made us different, so that we'd both have to work at it and come together and be blessed by Him by working at it and seeking God's power in order to do that. But you know what? You do need to study one another and believe one another. Then you need to work at loving and building each other up in your respective differences. That's so important. Now, if you walk in tonight with a bouquet of roses, it ain't going to faze me. I mean, it's just, I'll barely even notice you came in with them. But I can guarantee if it's a normal woman, she's just going to, every woman's going to look and see that bouquet of flowers. I don't know what it is. It doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't compute. But it makes sense to them. And like I say, as a husband and wife, you need to sit down and talk. If you're having trouble, sit down and talk. And when you talk, she talks, believe each other. Take it seriously. Don't slough it off and say, that can't be true. Because what she's saying is true, and what he's saying is true. You just need to both believe each other and learn. And you'll be surprised how your relationship would sweeten. And folks, I preach this because in a revival meeting, that can hinder revival. You know what? I don't know if you would ever say, I've been married 40 years and we've never had an argument. I'd be afraid of God striking me dead. I don't know if I've lived a day without having a bit of a tussle or tiff or something. Now, my wife and I, we kid each other a lot. We fool around a lot. We really do. We even wrestle. We mud wrestle and... Just kidding. But we do. We used to hug and kiss. And our kids, you know, they're small. So far. But they come up and say, oh, Hollywood, 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 all that kind of stuff, you know. But disagreements, you got to sit and talk things out and believe each other. Then let the revival come. Because if you have a disagreement and you don't get it sorted out and you're not right with each other, I'm telling you, you're going to have a very difficult time being right with Him. At least that's the way it is with me. Sometimes I'll say something stupid, and then I realize, and you know, stubborn Irishman that I am, I don't want to say I'm sorry, but I realize I can't go and pick up my Bible and read it and get something out of it. I can't even go and pray and ask God to do something for me because there's something between my wife and I. I have to go and say I'm sorry and get it right. And then you know what? It kind of gets clear the other way again. So if there's something there, don't hesitate tonight. Come to the old-fashioned altar. Bring your wife down. We're not talking, you don't even have to have major things. It could be little things. Come and talk about it. Pray about it with God first. Go home and talk about it, whatever it is. Just don't let it interfere with revival. All right, we'll bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You again that we can look to Your Word and find instruction there. Thank You for that blessing. And I do pray, Lord, if there's any relationships here that need some work on by You, that those couples, Lord, would consider that and realize how important it is that they're right with one another so that they can be right with God, so they can be right with their children and help their children. So many times children suffer because of our relationships, and that's not a good thing. But bless, as we close here in the invitation, may You have Your will in each and every heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Folks, with our heads but still bowed, our eyes still closed. Actually, pretty profound stuff there. Just talk. You know how often it is that men and women don't actually talk to one another? You know how often it is that parents don't really talk to their kids? Don't really communicate with them? Don't really get it out. Maybe the Lord spoke to your heart tonight. Why don't you come down if so? We're going to just allow the piano to play here for a couple minutes. Lord, dealt with your heart. Why don't you come? You never trusted Christ as your Savior. Why don't you come? Father, we pray You bless the rest of the invitation here as we stand to sing. We ask that what we sing here tonight might mean something to us more than just words, more than just a familiar tune, a familiar song. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Jeremy, come ahead. Let's stand number 525. Solved a little mystery for it. Maybe I can solve a mystery for you tonight. I know what happens to your wife in Kmart. Scotty beams her to another part of the store. If you'll just pay careful attention, you turn around and look where she used to be, there's a little sparkly cloud there. It'll be there for a second, and then she's gone. And I'm just sure it's Scotty beamed her to another part of the store. So, anyway, hey, tomorrow night, guys, it's been mentioned a couple times. Let's get all the orchestra up here that we can, okay? How many of you play an instrument but do not play currently in the orchestra? Why don't you guys plan to come and bring your instruments and come play, all right? Let's do that. Get a big orchestra up here. Brother Ingesath needs three or four strong, burly guys. Strong, burly guys. to help him bring some of his pottery equipment in for tomorrow night. So if you want to get with him, there he is right there. Some of you guys, maybe give him a hand moving some stuff in here tonight. All right, Brother Brandon, would you close us in prayer, brother? It's good to see you.
Father, we thank you for tonight, for the words that were said, and thank you for laying that message on the Lord's heart. Lord, most of we pray that we wouldn't leave here with this message vain. Lord, we pray that we would put this to work as we be here, Lord, that we would be changed for eternity, Lord, that it might make happier homes that glorify you.
Amen. Amen. Now, tomorrow night, we start at 6, and the first hour, Brother Ingesath will have some pottery stuff, and then the kids will go out for the second hour, some of the younger ones, to give them a little break. So, Brother Dave, did you have an announcement? I'm sorry.
Just a little announcement.
Remember visitation on Saturday. We'll announce that tomorrow night too. All right, good night, folks. See you at 6 tomorrow.